Last week, just for a little Bible trivia, last week John told me, he said, I'm preaching on Psalm 41. Last time I preached is on Job 41. And I said, well, I guess that means I'll preach on Psalm 42. Last time I preached on Job 42. So here's the trivia question for you. How many chapter 42s could you preach on in the Bible? In other words, how many books of the Bible have at least 42 chapters? 42. That would be a good guess if you're looking for something coincidental. Can somebody name one book? Psalm? How about Psalm? Could we do Psalm? How about Job? We can name Job. Genesis is one. There's three more. None in the New Testament. Isaiah is one. Jeremiah is one. Ezekiel. Those are the, is it five, six? Genesis, Psalms, Job, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Chapter 42 of Psalms. So now there's your trivia. Psalm chapter 42, and you'll see next week 43. Or just one psalm, actually. I mean, they just go together. But I'll be looking at 42, and John will be doing 43 next week. The background of this psalm, most people think, is when David is running from his son, Absalom. You remember Absalom decided that he should be king instead of his father David. And so he sets out not just to usurp the throne from his father, but to kill his father in order to have the throne. So David is on the run. And we're going to look at this, if y'all don't let me forget, we're going to look at this in detail at the end of the sermon. But during his running, during his leaving, he is confronted by a man that mocks him and curses him. And we'll look at that in detail. But some people think that this is the background for the song. I've entitled the message, Yet Shall I Praise Him. The Aroma of Hope. So we've got five or six points here. Let's begin to go through them. First two verses, the point is this, that praise flows from desire. Praise flows from desire. The psalmist says in verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Here we see a comparison. David in the psalm is comparing his desire for God with the desire that a deer might have for a running stream or for the water. And the question that I have is, what exactly is the comparison supposed to be? I mean, you can kind of get the gist of it just from immediately reading it. But thinking about deer, thinking about any kind of wild animal, what does their life consist of? Pretty much their life consists of just sustaining themselves. As far as I know, I was chuckled because I remembered a video that we showed of Frank Peretti, the chairs. Any of y'all ever seen that video? You need to watch that. He's a great impersonator, and he's imagining what chickens might talk about in the chicken coop. So he kind of does an impersonation of a chicken, and that's pretty good. But anyway, thinking about what do animals think about during their day? It seems to me that their life consists of just sustaining themselves. They rest, just survival. Okay, and I'm not saying that their existence is to them is bad. I don't know that they have that kind of thoughts and those kind of feelings. But their thoughts, it seems, are driven. They are consumed with this need to drink, to eat, to rest, do very few things. But that is, it seems to be all that they are looking to do. Some have suggested that the deer panting for the water brooks may be that the deer is running from a pack of wolves or dogs or something, so he's looking for a stream to get into, get away from them. You know, I don't know. It could be a possibility at some times. But the idea is to be that the deer is consumed with thoughts of just desires for to eat and to drink and do very few things. David says, that's the way my soul longs for you, O God. Someone has said, then this, of course, you know, you kind of take these things with a little liberty, that one of the greatest things a Christian can have is this thirst for God. And the second greatest thing that they can have is wanting it when they don't have it. Is wanting that fellowship with God. David asked the question, when shall I come and appear before God? You know, we just got through going through the book of Job. Job asked a similar question, didn't he? I want to have my day in court with God. I want to appear before God. But there's a great difference between Job's question, Job's desire to see God, and David's. Job was demanding answers. David was wanting just the communion and the fellowship with God. Desiring God. I think it's John Piper that has a book or a series on just desiring God. How is your desire for God? Is it something that, I don't want to say consumes you, but is it something that you cannot get away from? Is it something that there may be other things that occupy your time and your mind, but always in the back of your mind somewhere, there is this longing and this desire to know God? That's the way it should be for a Christian. I don't want to set a standard of how strong that desire ought to be or how it ought to manifest itself in your life necessarily, but it ought to be there. It needs to be there. New life has life. The new birth gives you life. Dave, we see that in David here. Number two, depression is magnified by scorn. David, it seems, is going through a time of despair, of depression. And if the background of this psalm is the conflict with his son Absalom, I can sure understand that. I can sure understand that. I can't think of very many things that would be worse than your own children trying to kill you. And David is depressed. David is, his soul is downcast within him, he will ask here in a little bit. And he says, my tears, in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. A poetic way of saying, I'm not even hungry, I can't even eat. All I can do is weep and cry. My tears have been my food day and night, while this they is somebody, it doesn't say who it is, maybe it's this guy that we will look at, his name is Shimei. Maybe it's Shimei. But they say to me, where is your God? Where is God now? You talk about God and you praise God and you sing about God and you extol God, and where is he now? Here you are running. Here you are hiding. Where is this God that's going to deliver you now? How do you deal with people that you come in contact with that are scorners. And I don't, everybody has a situation that is different. But for me, I don't like to be in the presence over and over and continually, it seems, of someone who scorns God. Someone who mocks God. Someone who constantly has these little digs about my faith. I don't like to be there. And at this point in my life, I don't have to be there. Some of you may have to. Some of you may be there, and that's where you've got to stay there. You can't escape, and it wouldn't be right for you to escape. I understand that. But when I have a choice, I don't choose that for very long periods of time. Because my own personality is such that it drags me down. It drags me down. So think about that in your own situation, your own life. You know, how is it that the people you are around, how do they influence you? And on the flip side, how is it that you influence them? We see here that David is going through a time of depression. We'll see that it goes back and forth. And at this point, it seems to be magnified by the people that he comes in contact with on his journey. Number three, praise is designed for company. There's a saying that says, misery loves company. So does praise. So does praise. When we have something to praise God about, it seems pretty natural that we want to be around somebody else to hear our praise of God, to hear us tell what God has done. And that is something that is needed. You know, the corporate worship or the assembling, we hear this phrase, the assembling of God's people together is one of God's means of sanctifying you. It's one of God's means of sanctifying me, is when I am with other people, other Christians. Some of you may not know this, but I'm not a social butterfly. Is that a surprise or not? I'm not a snowflake now. Don't tell me, call me a snowflake. I'm not. And my personality is such that trying to be a social person wears me out. So why do I do it? I do it because I am convinced of its value. For several years ago, there was probably at least a 5-year period and maybe a 10-year period where we were involved in a small group. It was 5 or 6 families that met together for several years. And that was of all the small groups that I've been in, all through the last 20 or 30 years, that has been the most fruitful and the most nourishing time and group of people I've ever been with. And I have thought for the last 5 or 10 years, what was different? What was it about that group of people? We were as different as daylight and dark between some of us and as families and as individuals. But yet the group was rich. I've asked myself over and over again, what was it about it? And I think I have the answer. The answer was that everybody in that group saw value in the group, so value a meeting. I'll tell you what happens, and it happens in this church. It happens in every church I've ever been in. When people need to do something, they need to go somewhere, they need to do something else, what day of the week do they go? What day of the week can they spare to go do their thing? Tell me.
Sunday.
Saturday, sometimes both days, Saturday and Sunday. We can miss church. We can miss gathering together. And it makes me ask the question, what do you value? Do you see the value of meeting together? It enriches your life. If you expect it to, it will. I'll tell you, I can sit here and think of scenes that I've seen in this church. In fact, just a few weeks ago, and I'm not sure how many weeks ago it was, two or three weeks ago. If I were to ask you this question, I'll keep jumping around here. If I were to ask you this question, can you remember times when we met here on Sunday morning and you left feeling, man, I am nourished. I am full. I have got something from meeting together with these people? What was it that did it? It could be different things at different times. Last week, John's sermon fed me, especially the historical part about, what was that guy's name, Ahithophel or something other? Ahithophel or something. Talking like you, John. Just the history behind the psalm was rich for me. Sometimes it's something in the message. Sometimes it's other things. Sometimes it's just the sharing of our burdens with one another. I can remember 3 or 4 months ago, we had started singing. We're singing, and I saw movement, you know, from here, saw movement, looked out, and Elaine McBee was walking over to where Vicki Ananessi sits. Who is recovering from cancer. I don't know what she said. She put her arm around her. I'm not Elaine, I'm not Vicki, I was here. But it lifted my soul. I see Don Tibbett, year after year, compelled and driven to minister to people in Guatemala. I see him make a point to interact with new people that come in to our church that visit. And it feeds me. It nourishes me. I could name things that most of you do. Just little things that are maybe more difficult for me. But you are who you are. And you minister to people, and just seeing that lifts me up. Just seeing that strengthens me. It's not that I have to do it, or it's not that I am doing it. But it just strengthens me to see God's people ministering to each other. That's the way God planned it. That's the way God made it. I want to challenge you to value this time together. Value it. There's been a host of times I didn't really feel like meeting with God's people. But by the time I left, I felt better. And it wasn't just salving my conscience either. It was the fact that I was actually strengthened spiritually from having been with you. That's what praise is. What does praise look like in your life? What does it look like in your family's life? Are you modeling this truth and this thing in your life? Number four, hope is the pulse of the believer. See in verse 5. The psalmist asks, he starts talking to himself. He's been talking to God, and now he talks to himself. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" I could ask myself that question occasionally. Why am I in the dumps? Sometimes I get in the dumps. Y'all ever been in the dumps? Sometimes I get there. I don't know, hardly ever, do I ask myself that question in the sense that the question is, why am I down? Why am I blue? Why am I depressed? And I'm not asking it like the psalmist is asking it. I think the psalmist is asking it in this sense. You have no business being down. There's no reason to be depressed. When I ask it, when I'm down and I'm blue, and I ask myself, why am I down today? Why do I feel just depressed? And I'm wanting to know the source of it. What happened? Now, there's something that kind of triggers it. And you say, okay, that's what it is. I'm thinking about this or this happened or whatever. But it's not that I'm trying to get out of it. I just want to know why. I think the psalmist is asking it in the sense that there is no reason for me to be depressed. There's no reason for my soul to be cast down. Even with the things that David is going through, think so. That's not easy to do. It's not easy for me to even say it. But I think David is saying, think about what God has done for you. Why are you cast down? Sure, you're running from your son who's trying to kill you, but why is my soul cast down? Why is my spirit disquieted within me? Hope in God. Don't place your hope in other things. Don't place your hope in your ability to do certain things or to solve all of life's problems. Don't hope in yourself. Don't hope in other people. Don't hope in your parents, even in your church. Hope in God. Place your hope in God. Hope is what is your pulse. Hope is the thing that keeps you going. We live in a world that has no hope. Every time you look at the news or whatever it is, and you see in the Middle East or wherever, all these young guys, 20 years old, they don't care if they live or die. They're just destructive, destroying everything, intentionally killing themselves. Where is their hope? They have none. You look on the streets of the United States of America, and you see, and I say young people because it's generally what it is. Folks my age are too tired to run up and down the streets and do these things. But they're looting, they're killing, they're mobbing, they're looking for any excuse just to destroy things. Why is that? Because they have no hope. They have no reason to do anything better than that. They are brought up in homes that are broken, that are in disrepair. There is nothing that they have been, no reason that they have been given to have hope in anything. And that's the world that we live in. You just live for today because tomorrow you're going to die. It's all over. Hope produces praise. When I have hope, and my hope is in God, it doesn't matter what can happen. Terrible things may happen to me, but I know that my hope is still in God. I haven't experienced horrible things. I just haven't. God has blessed me with a pretty calm life. I haven't experienced, you know, very much tragedy in my life. Some, but not much compared to other people. But my hope, doesn't matter what God does send, doesn't matter what the world may bring to me, I do know this, that my hope is in God, and someday God will see me through. Someday I will be with Him. Someday I will be glorified. Someday I will be delivered. And that produces praise. Produces praise in my spirit, in my heart. David says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. The help of His countenance is a reference to either God lifting up His head. He is depressed, and God lifting it up to see Him. Or it's the fact that he believes God has turned and God is looking at him. Either way, it is a picture of a face-to-face contact with God. When I know and when I believe that God sees my plight, that is a good thing. That is a good feeling. That is peace. Then number five. Remember the right things, the right places, and the right times. Notice verse 6 through 8. He says, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Or, God, I'm depressed. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. So he's talking about right places here. I'll remember you, right things. You remember God. You remember Him at the right places. He names these the lands of Jordan, the valley of Jordan, the hills in Hermon, the hill of Mizar. Verse 7, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfall. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Some see this as expression of depression. I don't. I see it as expression of all your blessings have just overflowed me. No matter where I'm at, no matter if I'm in the valley or on the mountain or the hill, from deep unto deep, from one extreme to the other, your waves and your billows, your blessings flow over me. He says, that's what I need to remember. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Susan, my wife, doesn't put up with depression in me. If I get down in the dumps, she has no pity on me. She says, what have you got, you know, to be down about? You know, what is the problem? You know, get over it. You know, a depressed person is not wanting to hear that kind of stuff. You know, we want somebody to encourage us to stay where we're at. All right? She won't do it. He goes on in verses, these verses, 6 to 8, you remember the right things. When you are down, when you are blue, when you're depressed, remember what God has done. You know, me and Susan and I were talking the other day, we were going somewhere, and there are places, and usually I remember the bad ones. There are places that bring bad remembrances, bad memories. And there are places that bring, that elicit good memories, you know, in me. I usually remember the bad ones more than the good ones. But we'll be going down the road and pass a place. It may be a store. It may just be a road sign that you go down this road. And all of a sudden, you know, just feel this dread come upon me. And I can identify it because down that road, something happened that was bad. something happened that I don't like to think about. Or I can see a certain type of vehicle, and that type of vehicle reminds me of something else that was bad. I mean, just little things just trigger these things. David is saying, I remember these things. I ought to be remembering the times when God blessed me at this place, or God blessed me at that place, or this person, or this job, or whatever it is that God has, they so outnumber the bad things. Why can I not think on those things? David said, oh God, my soul is cast down within me, but I'm going to fight it. I'm going to not live with that. I'm going to remember you, God, in the mountains. I'm going to remember you in the valleys. I'm going to remember you from one end to the other. I'm going to remember what you have done. Then we get to number six. The deeper the valley, the more radiant the praise. And obviously, I mean there when you come out of the valley. You see in verses 9 to 11, he seems to start this cycle all over again. He says, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Seems like David is going through the same cycle all over again. He's talked himself out of this depression, this depressed state, and then a little while later, here we go again. God, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, here it is again, where is your God? Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Here he is talking to himself again. Why am I cast down? Why are you disquiet within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him. I want to read some verses from 2 Samuel 16, that perhaps is behind this song. As I said, Absalom, David's son, is trying to find David to kill him. I can't imagine the pain. I can't imagine what it would feel like if my sons hated me, if they tried to kill me, if they tried to not kill me, but destroy me in some way. Can't imagine what that would feel like. David is there. David is at the point where he is running. I'm going to read a few verses. Now, when King David, this is 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5. When he came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came. So this man comes out, is loud and cursing David as David's party and as David's group goes by. And he threw stones at David and at the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. So the soldiers, the people who were with David, got on either side of him to protect him from this man. The man is running out where they're at. David is running for his life. You can imagine the thoughts, the things that are on his mind about his son. And here comes this guy throwing rocks at him, cursing. And Shimei said thus when he cursed, he said, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has delivered the kingdom in the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. says, you're getting what you had coming to you. You're an evil man, a bloodthirsty guy, and now God has caused your son to turn against you, you bloodthirsty guy. That's what you get. What you had coming. Cursing, throwing rocks. Verse 9, then Abisha, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. That's my kind of guy. Said, why do you put up with this? You just say the word, I'll go over and I'll take his head off. Notice David. What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? Or he's talking to the guy that's wanting to do this. He says, what do you mean? Let him curse. Because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, what have you done? He says, let him be. God has told him to curse me. And if God has told him to curse me, who am I to try to stop it? I can't ever remember having that kind of attitude. And David said to Abisha and all his servants, see how my son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite, let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has ordered him. He said, if my own son that came from my own body, my own flesh, if he's trying to kill me, then what do I expect from somebody else? I should expect it from anybody. Let him be. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him, and kicked up dust. So as he went along the path, the guy just kept following him. He didn't just stop when he got kind of by his place. He just kept following him over and over and over again, throwing stones, throwing rocks, cursing and yelling and screaming. And David says, let him be. Sometimes life throws you a curve on it. Sometimes things happen in our lives that hurt deeply. And our soul is cast down. I don't say this because I am a great person to know how to deal with depression. I'm not. But I do believe this, that if you are God's child, and if I am God's child, there is nothing that can come my way. Nothing so bad that I can't still place my hope in God. And my hope in God will elicit praise from my mouth. Praising God, remembering God's goodness, is a medicine that is worth more than you can buy anywhere else. Better than any pill you can take. Praising God. When you find your soul cast down, when I find my soul cast down, praise Him. Think of what He has done and praise Him. Let's pray. Lord God, if I were to write a list of all of the things You've done for me, that I ought to be remembering. God, there's not enough paper in Cleburne County to hold it all. God, I confess that I would rather mope. I would rather complain. I would rather feel sorry for myself. God, I don't know about these people. But would you bring these thoughts to my mind? God, help me change the pattern of my thoughts and praise you. Praise you in the morning. Praise you in the evening. Praise you at nighttime. May praise continually be in my mouth. Lord, you're worthy of it. Amen. Would our ushers come for the offering this morning?